All right. Good evening, everyone. Thanks for coming out tonight. Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. I saw a look of horror come over one person's face. I hope that's not the a foreshadowing of things to come. But anyhow, Jeremiah chapter 1. And tonight we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. So Jeremiah chapter 1. Verses 1 through 3. All right, Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came. In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and to the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and to the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come to church tonight. Thank you for everyone that's come. Thank you for the beautiful music, encouraging, spiritually edifying words. We ask that you would guide us in the study of your word tonight. May our hearts and minds be open to the truth of your word. Pray that you would be honored by the way we present your word and how we receive it and respond to it. May it be a help to us. May we go away encouraged, better equipped to walk with you, Lord, to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we begin a study of the book of Jeremiah. And again, didn't mean to, you know, cause anybody heart complications there. But Jeremiah has been described by some people as one of the least read and least understood books in all the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. There are perhaps many reasons for that, but maybe one reason why Jeremiah is at least not read very often is because of its great length. It is a long book. Jeremiah is longer than the other books of the prophets. It's longer than Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel. We just completed a study of the minor prophets, and Jeremiah by itself is longer than all of the minor prophets combined. Okay, when you take just simply the word count, when you take the original text of the book of Jeremiah in relation to all the other books of the Bible, by word count, the book of Jeremiah is in fact the longest book in all of the Bible. You say, Pastor, why then would you feel led to study the book of Jeremiah? Well, it certainly, you know, when you think about the length of it, it is kind of an intimidating prospect to study through it. But we're going to find out, though, that this book is filled with much color, drama, and emotion. And it will not be hard for this book to hold our attention. There are so many rich, rich lessons for us to learn, and many that just fit right where we are living today. The message of Jeremiah, when you study it, you find that it is very similar, generally speaking, to the other prophets. Overall, Jeremiah urges God's people to repent, to return to faithfulness in light of impending judgment. In this case, it is the carrying away of Judah into the land of Babylon. That's the coming judgment. And so in light of that judgment that's coming, Jeremiah says, repent, turn back to God. Maybe he'll repent and, you know, withhold this judgment that's coming. As we're going to see, Jeremiah served in a time that was very similar to our own. And he offers us godly wisdom for times like these, days in which we're living. Along with addressing the issues of his day, the things that were coming upon the people of Judah, Jeremiah also gives a very hopeful prophecy of a new covenant. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, describes how God was going to establish a new covenant with his people. And as part of this new covenant, he was going to forgive all of their sins. He was going to restore them in a personal relationship with him. And instead of writing his words upon two tablets of stone, he's going to write his words upon his people's very hearts so that they would obey him and live for him always. Well, that new covenant, as far as national Israel is concerned, is yet future. It hasn't yet taken place. But for you and I, as New Testament or New Covenant believers, what Jeremiah looks forward to is what we have right now. And so we're going to see even further personal life application to our lives from the days in which we're living, even the conditions of our nation, things that are coming. But also as New Testament believers, those who are living as part of this new covenant that Jeremiah will describe. You get into the specific content of the book of Jeremiah. One of the things that helps key us in to find out what this book is all about is some of the words that are used most frequently. And one of the words that you find most frequently used in the book of Jeremiah is the word heart. Heart. It's found some 66 times in the book of Jeremiah. And I think that this will clue us into the fact that, first of all, Jeremiah's message was a message from the heart. This was not academic for Jeremiah. He was a man that poured out his heart to God's people, to the nation. It was a message from the heart. It was directed to the people's deceitful hearts. Their hearts that were deceitful above all things and desperately wicked like ours today. Heart reminds us that the heart of the nation's problem was the problem with their hearts. This was the case with Judah. It's the case with our nation and even with us as God's people today many times. We often focus on social, economic, military, political, and even moral problems, as we see our nation in a decline in many respects. But the root cause behind all of these problems is people's rebellious and unbelieving hearts. The problem, the heart of the problem, is the problem with the heart. And Jeremiah's message shoots straight at the heart. And the only hope then is for the only hope for the nation, the only hope for people, is repentance from sin and faith toward God. Now tonight, in our first study from the book of Jeremiah, we're going to consider this topic together, a man for his time, a man for his time. Jeremiah's name means appointed of Jehovah. We're going to see how God in His sovereignty appointed this man to serve at a specific time, and in doing so, God in His sovereignty had allowed Jeremiah to be prepared and equipped, even through his upbringing and background, so that he would be prepared to serve his generation. What we learn from this example is going to help us, first of all, to understand some of the background in Jeremiah's own life and ministry, but it's going to remind us how God has prepared each and every one of us. He's equipped us as His people today to serve Him faithfully in our generation, right here, right now. We have been appointed for such a time as this, and Jeremiah is going to encourage us in that way. So as we get started tonight in this introduction of Jeremiah, we're going to note from our text three main ideas that show us how Jeremiah was a man for his time, how he was prepared and fit to minister in those days. We'll note, first of all, his proclamation. His proclamation, secondly, his priesthood, and then thirdly, his period. So let's consider this thought, first of all, his proclamation. If you look at the first words of verse 1, it says there, the words of Jeremiah. Verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came. Again, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me. So comparison of these words, parallels between these words show us, first of all, that the book of Jeremiah is a compilation of his own proclamations. Okay, some believe that his cousin Baruch, a scribe, was the one who actually wrote these things down. But we also see here that these proclamations were not merely Jeremiah's own. They're the words of Jeremiah, but in fact they are the words of the Lord. Jeremiah gives the word, but God, first of all, gives the word to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was given the word, and he gave out the word of God. So Jeremiah was a man with God's message. The fact that Jeremiah's proclamation, his message is from God, is first of all evidenced by obvious statements in the book of Jeremiah, but we can go to the New Testament and also strengthen our confidence in this book as authoritative scripture. We find in the New Testament that the name and prophecy of Jeremiah is explicitly named twice, both in the book of Matthew and both in reference to the times of our Lord, around the time of our Lord's birth, as well as in the events surrounding our Lord's death. So Jeremiah's prophecy is mentioned specifically by name in the New Testament, but also the words, the prophecies, and the verses from Jeremiah are quoted or alluded to between 40 and 125 times in our New Testament scripture, depending upon whether those words are categorized as direct quotes or simply alluding to what he had said. In other words, Jeremiah's prophecy is recognized in the New Testament even as authoritative scripture. What we're studying is not the words of man. I think it's important to be reminded of that as we study any book of the Bible. This is God's Word. It is the inspired, infallible Word of God. Peter would say these words, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." He said the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, like Jeremiah, spake as they were moved, or literally carried along, by the Holy Ghost. So this is the Word of God, and we see in this God's equipping Jeremiah. Jeremiah is going to describe for us his call to ministry, but before he ever does that, tells us that he is a man with God's message. God equipped him with a message. And just as Jeremiah was equipped with a message from God for his generation, you and I as New Testament believers have been given the same. In fact, we've been given something far greater, much more than Jeremiah had. You and I have the completed Word of God to equip us, first of all, to walk with God, and then to equip us to be faithful witnesses for Jesus Christ. The Bible gives us everything we need to know in order to walk with God. And it gives us everything we need to know in order to obey the Lord and to win others to Him. Paul was writing to Timothy, a young pastor who perhaps felt intimidated serving in his place and time. And Paul encouraged him. He said, "Look, you've known the Scriptures from a child. You've known the Holy Scriptures. And let me remind you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for correction, for reproof, for correction, doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, truly furnished, equipped with everything he needs unto all good works." You and I, like Jeremiah, are prepared to serve God where we are right now through the Word of God, through the message that he has given to us. Secondly, let's note Jeremiah's priesthood. Verse 1 again, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin." Along with Ezekiel and Zechariah, Jeremiah served both as priest and prophet. It's interesting that both Moses and Samuel also carried out priestly duties. They were not necessarily Levitical priests, but they carried out priestly duties while serving primarily as prophets. But Jeremiah is a priest. He serves as a priest before he begins serving as a prophet. And there are a number of different ways that we can affirm this from our text. That Jeremiah was of priestly descent is affirmed, first of all, by his being the son of Hilkiah. Hilkiah is an interesting person. You go to the time of Josiah and his ministry. You find this in 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. "And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it." It seems that Hilkiah was the high priest at the time of Josiah and was the person who found the book of the law in the temple as it was being cleansed and restored. So his father is a priest. Jeremiah is a priest. Jeremiah's priesthood is also affirmed by the place where he lived. He was of the priests that were in Anathoth. Okay, Anathoth was one of the cities within the tribal territory of Benjamin, which was assigned to the sons of Aaron, the priests and Levites. You remember the Levites and the priests didn't get an inheritance, so they didn't have, you know, the land of the tribe of Levi. Okay, they were given their allotment within the other tribes, and Anathoth was one of these cities within the tribe of Benjamin. Joshua 21:18 explains that. And then 1 Kings 2:26, Solomon says to Abiathar the priest, "Get thee to Anathoth unto thine own fields." In other words, go home. And his home was in Anathoth. That's where the priest lived. So it's very clear that Jeremiah was a priest. You say, well, that's an interesting bit of history, but there's then some understood deductions that we can draw from this. As we think about how God prepared this man to minister and how it would affect him and the way he ministered in his generation. Jeremiah was brought up at Anathoth. All of his neighbors were priests. They were Levites. They were servants of the Lord. His friends would have been that. It certainly had its advantages. It prepared him for ministry as a prophet. Growing up in this situation, Jeremiah would have been thoroughly taught the scriptures from childhood. All the Jews were supposed to do that, but if anyone did, certainly those who were preparing for the priesthood would be taught the scriptures. So he's going to be very familiar with the Word of God. That's an important thing for every believer. Also, he would have been very familiar with and knowledgeable of the importance of the temple. He would understand thoroughly the duties of a priest. He would understand what was real worship and what wasn't worship and what was acceptable worship to God and what was unacceptable. He's a priest. He knows whereof he speaks when he talks about worship and the way things ought to be done in God's temple. And also, as we're going to see, as Jeremiah ministers, he's even going to preach in the temple. So he's very familiar with the temple as a priest. He's familiar. He knows the Word of God. Beyond this, growing up as a priest, Jeremiah would have been a man of great devotion. He, perhaps unlike other Israelites, other people of Judah, was very comfortable in a personal relationship with God. Perhaps some people in Judah, their children didn't quite know how to pray. But here's a man who was comfortable talking to God. And this too is going to be very evident in the book of Jeremiah, and much of this book will read like Jeremiah's own personal diary. And he's going to explain how he would commune with God, his conversations that he has with God. He's going to speak in the first person. The Lord talked to me, and I said this to the Lord. He was a man of a personal relationship with God. He's going to detail his intimate conversations, his communion, and even his complaints before God. And furthermore, unlike some of the priests who would be corrupted by the ungodly political influences of the day, Jeremiah was faithful. He was a tender-hearted priest, and he would be broken-hearted over the condition of his nation. And for this reason, he would earn the title the weeping prophet. And you come to the New Testament, and people begin to size up the person of Jesus of Nazareth, trying to figure out who he is. Who is this person? And some of them would even associate him with Jeremiah. In Matthew 16, 13, and 14, Jesus asked his disciples, "Hey, who do people say that I am?" Their response is, "Well, some say thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others Jeremiah." Why is it that Jesus would be thought to be Jeremiah. It tells us that there were some characteristics, some traits about Jeremiah's ministry that people saw in Jesus' ministry. They saw his concern, his passion for the purity of God's temple. And we'll see the Lord, of course, cleansing the temple. They'll see his passion for the ministry of the temple. They would see his strong preaching in the face of hostility. Jeremiah's preaching is not going to be well received. We heard about this in Sunday school on Sunday, but it's just something that I had been thinking about even in the days leading up to that. And, sometimes in our mind, as preachers, we can be discouraged when we don't see, you know, lots of visible results. And it was just pointed out to me recently that, you know, Spirit-filled preaching doesn't always result in great positive results. You know, you go to the book of Acts even. Peter's filled with the Spirit. He preaches, you know, and 2,000 people get saved. And Stephen preaches, filled with the Spirit, and he gets stoned to death. So, you know, good preaching doesn't always bring positive results. But Jeremiah, like our Lord, preached strongly in the face of hostility. And I think, though, perhaps one of the most obvious parallels between Jeremiah and Jesus was their tender heart for God's people and specifically for the city of Jerusalem. We'll read, particularly in the book of Lamentations, how Jeremiah weeps over Jerusalem, just as the Lord Jesus Christ would weep over that city. And just as Jeremiah's priesthood then prepared him for service, through his knowledge of the Scriptures, his devotion, his service at the temple as a priest, his intimate, personal relationship with God. So we, as New Testament believer priests, all have the same advantages and even greater to equip us for life and service. We have a message to proclaim, but we are part of a royal priesthood. We, as God's priests, again, we have the completed, inspired Word of God, as Jeremiah did. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, making us God's temple. We have the local church as God's house for regular corporate worship. And through Jesus Christ, each and every one of God's children can approach Him directly in prayer and commune with Him as friend with friend. We can pour out our hearts before our God in every situation, and we can find grace to help in time of need. Jeremiah was a man for his time. We are prepared for our time through our priesthood, the advantages we have as God's believer priests. And then finally tonight, there is his period. That is Jeremiah's period of ministry. And this is seen in verses 2 and 3. Jeremiah's period of ministry spans from the reign of Josiah to that of Zedekiah, when Judah was taken captive into Babylon. This period of time could first of all be described as a period of rebellion. Jeremiah was born during the reign of Manasseh. That's Josiah's grandpappy. Okay, Manasseh was not a good guy. It was not a good time in Israel. He was perhaps the most wicked king Judah ever had, though he would later repent in his later years. But 2 Kings 21:9 says, "But they hearkened not." God's people didn't listen to the preaching. "And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel." These are the days of Jeremiah. He grew up, he was born, his earliest years were during the time when wicked King Manasseh was on the throne, leading God's people into evil. But it was also a period of reformation without regeneration. Manasseh will die, his son Amon will come to the throne, and after a short period of 3 months, he'll be assassinated. And when Amon is assassinated, Josiah comes to the throne. He's 8 years old when he begins to reign as king. When he is 20 years old, okay, this would be 1 year into Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah begins his official ministry as a prophet in the 13th year of Josiah. Okay. So when Josiah is 20 years old, that's 1 year into Jeremiah's ministry as prophet, Josiah initiates a time of revival among God's people. He restores the temple. He's going to cleanse the temple. He's going to seek to lead God's people to renew their commitment to worship at the temple. And as we've already alluded to earlier, in the process of cleansing and restoring the temple, Hilkiah, the high priest at that time, very likely Jeremiah's father, finds a copy of the scriptures. This copy of the scriptures would have perhaps been the book of Deuteronomy. It could have been a copy of the entire Pentateuch, that is the first five books of the Bible. But Hilkiah finds this book of scripture. He hands it to Shaphan the priest. He takes it to the king, and as he reads it, King Josiah tears his clothes and he repents. He sends the hold of the prophetess. He says, "What's going to be done?" They realize that that God's wrath and judgment are upon them. She says, "Well, judgment's coming. Judgment is coming, but because your heart's tender, you'll not live to see that judgment." This was enough to inspire Josiah to lead the nation in a period of reformation. Some good things happen. They renew their commitment to the Lord. But we call it reformation without regeneration because it was very short-lived. And unfortunately, at this time, Josiah perhaps becomes a little bit proud. He makes a foolish mistake. He goes out and he picks a fight with Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. Josiah is killed in battle in the valley of Megiddo. The people mourn for him. And the people among those people are Jeremiah. Is Jeremiah. 2 Chronicles 35, 24 and 25. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah, and Jeremiah lamented for Josiah. You think, here's Jeremiah. He's grown up under the reign of Manasseh. He saw the wickedness there. Then Ammon. And now Josiah comes on the throne. And it's like, wow, things are getting better in our nation. You know, we're voting out the liberals. Now, I guess it didn't really happen that way. But anyhow, yeah, it's like there's some good things going on. And then Jeremiah experiences heartbreak. His king, a good king, is killed in battle. And he laments. Jeremiah is a man who knew what it was like to have a broken heart. He saw his nation take some steps forward. But upon Josiah's death, his son Jehoaz comes to the throne, and immediately the nation is led back into their old ways, back into idolatry. And at this point, the nation is headed for a direct collision course with judgment. Jehoaz's reign, his reign lasts only 3 months. It would end with Pharaoh Necho removing him, carrying him off to Egypt, and then placing his brother, Josiah's other son, Jehoiakim, on the throne. When Jehoiakim comes to the throne, he and Judah immediately submit to Babylon. They say, "We'd rather, you know, have you ruling over us than Egypt." So they submit to Babylon in favor over Egypt, and they actually become part of the Babylonian Empire for some 28 years before the captivity. And Judah's final two rulers were actually only vassal kings. That is, they had some independence. They're still recognized as Judah, but they owe their allegiance to Babylon. They have no real power. Nebuchadnezzar will bind Jehoiakim in fetters to carry him to Babylon, only to change his mind and leave him in Jerusalem. But it was still at that time when, again, during the reign of Jehoiakim, that a number of the children of Israel, of the king's seed and of the princes, are taken to Babylon, including Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Jeremiah witnesses these things. This is his period of ministry. He sees his nation in a wicked period, a short time of reformation. But because it's just reformation without regeneration, they quickly revert to their old ways. They come under power to a foreign empire, and many of their best young men, their princes, are carried away. Jehoiakim would ultimately rebel against Babylon. He would die before Nebuchadnezzar could reassert his authority over Judah. But Jehoiakim is succeeded by his son Jehoiachin, who again reigns for only 3 months and 10 days before he surrenders to Nebuchadnezzar. He is carried off to Babylon. And at this second carrying away, everything and everybody of value are carried away. This second deportation includes Ezekiel. Daniel and Ezekiel, by the way, are obviously then contemporaries of Jeremiah. You come to the book of Daniel, and Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2 tells us that it's in reading the prophecy of Jeremiah that Daniel will figure out the time frame for the captivity. You'll realize that this is the last 70 years, but there would be a promised return, and that the return would be precipitated by the prayers and repentance of God's people. And that's when Daniel begins to pray and seek God's face. Nebuchadnezzar would then replace Jehoiachin with his uncle Zedekiah, who, again, he would ultimately rebel. And then after an 18 to 30 month siege, Jerusalem is completely destroyed. King Zedekiah's sons would be killed in front of his face, and his eyes would be put out. He would be carried away to Babylon. Jeremiah would be given the option to stay. He'll stay among the people, but when Gedaliah, the governor that is set up, is assassinated, the people panic, and a group of them flee to Egypt, and they take Jeremiah with them. It's very likely that Jeremiah would die there in Egypt. That's just a basic overview of the time period of Jeremiah's ministry. Bad times, a little bit of some positive times, but mostly negative. But the fact is, during all of this time, Jeremiah would be faithful. He would faithfully minister the word of God. He would continually call the nation to repentance and revival, even to the last minute. But unfortunately, it would not end in a national revival, but a national removal. So what can we learn then? I'm going to read to you a quote from a fellow preacher. He said this: "It's important to notice in all of this God's faithfulness to His people. He ensured that His word reached them everywhere they went. Daniel was involved in the first deportation in the days of Jehoiakim, Ezekiel with the second deportation in the days of Jehoiachin, and Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem throughout this entire period. God will not leave Himself without a witness, not even in the darkest days at the end times, as Revelation 11 makes clear." I didn't highlight that earlier, but the fact that the word of the Lord came during these days shows God's faithfulness. It's encouraging to know that no matter how dark things get, God will have His witnesses. He'll have His faithful remnant, and His message will still be there. The preacher goes on to say, "Jeremiah had anything but ideal conditions in which to preach, but he remained unswervingly faithful in proclaiming his unpalatable message. He might well have uttered the words of David, 'The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me.' He certainly exemplifies Paul's injunction to Timothy, 'Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine.' There is a striking similarity between conditions in Jeremiah's day and those described by Paul. 'For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables.' The false prophets of Jeremiah's day were the forerunners of the false teachers centuries later, and much of what we see today." I want to finish tonight by giving us some life lessons, some lessons that we can take away from this portion of Jeremiah. Number one, God is continually at work in human history, accomplishing His will in spite of man's sinful and contrary efforts. God is always on the throne, no matter who else is on the throne, or in the White House, or in the Senate, or in the House of Representatives. God is at work. Number two, God always raises up human leadership to meet the challenges of the age. There is always a message for those who are willing to hear. And in the cases of both Jeremiah and Josiah, God raised up young men to accomplish His purposes. Thirdly, crises are often the catalyst for God's most dramatic working in our lives. Crises reveal the presence and power of our God. Things got awfully dark during Jeremiah's time, but God's power was revealed through it all. Fourthly, God judges sin. Evil leadership never gets away with it. Just as God promised that He would judge, He would do it. Fifthly, often the righteous suffer with the wicked. Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, all would suffer. They would hurt when their nation hurt. God, however, rewards those who remain faithful to Him under pressure. We'll see how God delivers Jeremiah time and again. We know the history of how God delivered Daniel and his three friends, their faithfulness. Sixthly, God does not always call His people to a life of luxury and ease, but He does always call them to a life of faithfulness. We don't have to be comfortable, but we must be faithful. And lastly, God prepares and equips His people with all that they need to serve Him faithfully in their generation. It was true of Jeremiah. It's true for you, and it's true for me. Though we, like Jeremiah, are living in times of difficulty and impending judgment, whether that be on our nation or ultimately upon our world, we also, like Jeremiah, have been prepared. We've been equipped by God to be faithful to the end. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for giving us Your word. And thank You that we do have a personal relationship with You, Lord, and that no matter what else goes on in this world, we have a Savior to lead us, a shepherd to speak to us, to guide us, to feed us. Help us to stay close to You. Lord, please help us to be faithful to You. No matter what happens in our world, no matter what happens in our nation, good or bad, help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.